Well, it was a tough day for a lot of folk. This was still Easter Day, Easter Sunday. And these two disciples, one named Cleopas, the other one lost to history, are on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is about 6-7 miles, 10 kilometers, if you are of the European persuasion, from Jerusalem. And nowadays, Emmaus has been kind of assumed into greater Jerusalem. So if you go walking to look for Emmaus, you're going to have a hard time finding it because it's a suburb of Jerusalem. But in those days, the two towns were separated from each other. And these two were walking toward Emmaus with heavy hearts. They couldn't figure out what had happened. Their vision of Jesus as the Redeemer of Israel had been sadly mistaken. They were hoping that Jesus was going to come with a mighty army of the heavenly hosts and wipe out the Roman legions and establish Jerusalem once and for all as the footstool of God. And it hadn't happened. He died on a cross. And oh yes, he was dead. As Uncle John used to say, he was cold, blue, and graveyard dead. Dead was dead. And so on Sunday, they couldn't travel on Saturday because that was the Sabbath. So Sunday was the first day of the week, and they began making their sorrowful way to whatever appointments they may have had in Emmaus. Now, it was not uncommon for people to kind of band together as they were on the road. This was a time in which highwaymen and thieves and bandits were alive and well. And so the more people you could get to travel with you, the better it was. And so they did not object when this stranger showed up in their midst and began to walk with them. And as human nature is, this stranger hears them talking amongst themselves, and he wants to become a part of the conversation. So he says, "What are you guys talking about? What's the topic of conversation?" It was a simple question, perhaps even an expected question, for people who like to pass the time as they walk down the road conversing about different things. And so they said, "Obviously, you have not been watching the 11 o'clock news. Obviously, you have not read the Chattanooga Times. Obviously, you have not seen the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. Have you been negligent in everything?" And he says, "What?" And they go about telling him all about Jesus and how he was a prophet, mighty in word and in deed. And we had hoped that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, but he is now dead because the chief priests and the scribes and the Roman government put him to death. And it's now the third day that he's been dead. Now, part of Jewish mythology or theology was that when you died, your spirit hovered around for 3 days. 3 days. So when they said this is now the third day, it meant that Jesus was beyond resurrection. This is now the third day since these things happened. He is gone, and he's not coming back. And he's not going to fulfill our dreams for what Messiah was going to be. And finally, at this point, Jesus has apparently heard enough, and he says, "Oh, you foolish and slow of heart to believe the words of the prophets." Which is a nice way of saying, "You've got to be kidding me." And then he exposed all of the law and the prophets to them, all the history of God's dealings with Israel. And they listened and they were amazed, but they still could not recognize who he was. And by the end of the day, they invited Jesus to stay with them, still not knowing who he was. And he took the bread and he broke it after he had blessed it. And then all of a sudden their eyes were opened. Perhaps it was a memory of that Last Supper. Perhaps there was a sudden familiarity of the voice. Perhaps it was the gestures of those familiar hands. Perhaps it was this keen sense of, this is someone we've known before. And all of a sudden, like a tidal wave, it came crashing upon them, their consciousness that this was indeed Jesus. He had risen indeed. And then he vanished. That's always bothered me. Has it bothered you that Jesus, once they recognized him, just poof, gone? I've always felt like he should have stuck around for the rest of the meal. And, you know, said, okay, guys, I've got to go now. I'll see you directly. Nope, no by your leave, no please and thank you, just gone. This is a rich passage which we would do well to pay close attention to. Have you ever had those moments in life when God felt far away? That somehow you and God were disconnected. There was a bumper sticker, used to make me real mad, said, If you feel that God is not with you, guess who moved? Thank you very much. I've got enough guilt in my life. I don't need any more from bumper sticker theology. Guess who moved? I'm not sure we move away from God. There was a time in my life when I thought, well, you know, God's got better things to do than to spend all his time with me. There's some more guilt for you. There are times in our lives when we do not sense the presence of God. We are like children whose parents momentarily leave the room and they are left there, and all of a sudden they begin to cry because the reassurance of the parent is not there. But the parent comes back and ministers to the need of the child. We are like those children. We need to have the reassurance of God's presence. But sometimes we don't sense God's presence. And we begin to think that we've done something wrong. We are uncomfortable with the times when God is silent in our lives. Helmut Tillich, a great German theologian, wrote a book in the wake of the Second World War, when his nation was in absolute ruins. All the great cities and cathedrals had been bombed out. The people were essentially wiped out, except for a few. The Allies on one side, the Russians on the other, and the Russians had a policy of take no prisoners. And it was in the wake of the chaos of World War II that Helmut Tillich wrote a book entitled The Silence of God, because he had a feeling that God had abandoned not only him, but his entire nation. But as he developed the book, as he developed the thought processes, he decided that he could present a picture of the silence of God as a fertile field where the seeds of faith are planted and nurtured and watered. And even though they could not see God in the immediate moment, they were able to have faith that God was still there and still able to bring out of this chaos and destruction, out of this living hell, a new Germany, a new Europe, a new world. And so it began. So it began. Helmut Thielicke was in many ways a prophet whom I like, because in those times when God seems absent from my life, and yes, even the preacher gets those, I know that he's still there. Because this passage shows me that my experience is not unique to me. These two disciples walking down the road, Jesus was with them, even though they did not recognize him. Even though they could not perceive him, even though they didn't recognize his voice, Jesus was there with them. We must remember, God's presence in our lives does not depend upon our sensing it. If we only say God's presence is in my life when I'm in church with you, when I'm in fellowship with each other, if I only sense God is here then I am crippled spiritually. And I am denying the omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence of the Almighty. God is with me even when I don't sense it. There is so much richness in this passage that it would take a week of nonstop preaching to cover most of it. I don't think you've got that kind of endurance. I'm sure I don't. About 14, 15 minutes is about as far as I can go. But I want you to remember, wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you have become, God has not left you. God is just waiting for the right moment to show himself and his salvation one more time as he brings all of us step by step toward that town of Emmaus and beyond to the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord, you do not forget us, even when we momentarily forget you. Help us to celebrate the fact that you are always present, and you don't depend upon our realizing that fact. You always hold us in the palm of your hand and close to your heart. Help us, O Lord, to rejoice. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.